Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In 2008, there was a guy named Fred Thompson, and he ran for president in the Republican primary. He was a senator from Tennessee. If you remember Fred Thompson, it probably wasn't for his politics, but because he was in the hunt for Red October. Anyway, he was, I don't remember the whole story, but he was alleged to be a member of the Church of Christ. And if you remember that, that's the kind of school that Selena and I went to. We went to Harding University in Searcy, Arkansas, as a Church of Christ school. And we were both graduated and long gone by 2008, but when Thompson ran for president, one of my old teachers at Harding wrote an article and claimed that, well, Fred Thompson is not a Christian at all. And the evidence that the teacher gave for that claim was that no one could ever remember Fred Thompson teaching Bible class or preaching a sermon at his church on a Sunday morning. So, I mean, it's kind of a high standard. In the teacher's mind, is if you're not in some kind of leadership role, like if you never stand right here on Sunday and do what I'm doing, then you're not a Christian. If I hadn't gone to school there, I'd have been pretty puzzled by that, but I kind of know where they're coming from now. But anyway, it just popped into my mind. Well, St. Paul talks about the church as a body. So if the preacher is, a toe, well, then by that guy's logic, if we're not all toes, we're not part of the body. The whole body might sometimes be just a big toe. This is a bizarre way of looking at the church, but I wanted to double check on some of this and make sure I have the details right. So I looked it up and I'd forgotten about, or maybe probably didn't even know this part. But Thompson actually commented on what people were saying about his Christianity and the fact that he almost never talked about his faith and stuff like that. And he said, this is a quote, "Me getting up and talking about what a wonderful person I am and that sort of thing, I'm not comfortable with that, and I don't think it does me any good." So for Thompson, then, claiming to be a Christian was equivalent to saying, "I'm a wonderful person." So as far as I can tell, he didn't challenge the idea that if you aren't preaching or teaching, you're not a Christian. Instead, he just declined to talk about how wonderful he is. So if you add all this up, the view seems to be that to be a Christian is to be a preacher or teacher or leader of some sort, and that also equals being a wonderful person. So for us, hopefully this sounds like a very strange way of looking at things to you, but I want you to hold that in your mind as we work through our text today. All right, so we're finishing Colossians today. And in the beginning of the letter, Paul told the Colossians that he prays for them, that he gives thanks to them because he's heard that not only have they come to faith, but their faith is bearing fruit of love. And then he reminded them of the gospel first, specifically who Jesus is. So Jesus is the image of God, wisdom of God, all the fullness of deity dwells in him. And then he explains why that matters. Well, that matters because in their baptism, the Colossians are connected to Jesus. They live in him, which means they lack nothing. They don't need any other gods. They don't need any other spirits or powers or divine knowledge or authority. They live in Christ. And then Paul gives them a different, related, but different facet of the gospel. So in addition to who Jesus is, here's what he's done. So in Jesus, your sins have been nailed to the cross, and all the demon powers and authorities have been disarmed. So for the Colossians in their baptismal connection to Jesus, the old way of life under the old powers and the old authorities is stripped away. Now they have new life and a new order under the headship of Christ, governed by love, which should result in thanksgiving. That's kind of Paul's big picture. So then Paul applied that to specific situations, to their life in the Christian congregation, to their life in the household. Last week we had their life in the world. And now today we have the part of the letter. This is the very end, the last verses of the letter. That these verses are never appointed for any day of the church year, and I assume all of you skip these in your own devotional reading. So it's, you know, like the credits at the end of the movie. What it reminded me of was when I used to call my grandmother at Christmas and you're trying to get off the phone, but she wants to tell you everybody that's there with her at her house and pass the phone around and say, here's your cousin Robbie. Say hello to Robbie. I forgot that I had a cousin Robbie. It's really okay. I don't need it. Yeah, Robbie, it's Mike. Mike Huebner. Billy and Ann's son. So we're related somehow if I actually called the right house in the first place. That's where we are in the letter, right? But I think that's selling it short. There's more for us here than just that. So let's look at it. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus is like Paul's version of Facebook. So he travels around with Paul in Acts, and Paul sends him around places with news updates. We see Tychicus in other letters of Paul doing this. At the end of Ephesians, says the same thing. Paul's sending him with a letter, and he's going to update you when he gets there on all that's going on with me. So instead of sending out a newsletter or something, Paul sends Tychicus, and with him one Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you. They will tell you of everything that's taken place here. Onesimus, you remember from Paul's letter to Philemon. Onesimus was a runaway slave who has become a Christian, and so then, Paul sends him back to, he's owned by Philemon, so Paul sends him back to Philemon with a letter saying, I want you to treat Onesimus properly. And it's like one of the best endings to any of Paul's letters. He's like, I know you're going to treat Onesimus as a brother. I trust you. I know it for sure. And just in case, why don't you get the guest room ready? Because I'm going to come visit. So anyway, before we move on for them, I don't want to miss the purpose of this update that they're supposed to bring. So Paul wants the Colossians to know what's happening with him and the people with him, so that the Colossians' hearts will be encouraged, he says, which is an odd thing for somebody who says he's suffering in prison to do, but somehow Paul thinks that the Colossians ought to be able to find encouragement in his story. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus is the only one that Paul identifies as being a prisoner, at least in this letter. And the word there for prisoner should have maybe been captive or something. It's the word you would use for a prisoner of war, not just somebody who got arrested on the street, but a prisoner, enemy combatant. I'm guessing the editors didn't translate it that way in our Bible, because Paul isn't actually out fighting in an earthly army or something. So they probably just thought he misused the word. But I kind of think he probably thinks of himself as a prisoner of war. He thinks he and Aristarchus are in prison because they've been captured by the enemy in a cosmic battle. That's the way he sees this. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. This is the author of the Gospel of Mark, John Mark in the book of Acts, who abandoned Paul on his second missionary journey, and this causes division. Paul and Barnabas wind up going different directions over this because Paul doesn't trust John Mark anymore. So this is good news that he shows up here. It looks like things are being mended and healed a little bit. The Colossians must know the story, because Paul had to send them special instructions to welcome Mark, and then he throws in, well, of course, if he shows up at all. And Jesus, who's called Justice, same word. Jesus is the same word as the name Joshua in the Old Testament. So pretty common name. A lot of people name their sons after Old Testament Joshua. That's probably why he's also called Justice, to distinguish him from all the other Jesuses. This is all we know about him. He doesn't show up anyplace else in the Bible. And these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they've been a comfort to me. So we're saying these are the only Jews that are with me, and I'm happy to have them. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that we may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Remember, we met him at the beginning of the letter. Epaphras is the one who taught them the gospel in the first place. So he got the church started and then started to feel like he was kind of in over his head once some heretics showed up. So he went and asked Paul for help. Paul says he struggles in prayer for the Colossians. He cares about them. He worries about them. He wants them to stand mature, fully assured in the will of God. You know, he got them started, and so he doesn't want them to go back to the old ways. He wants them to be all in this new life that's theirs in Christ. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Laodicea is the next town over a few miles to the west, and Hierapolis is the next town up to the north of that. So, you know, Epaphras must have kind of a traveling preacher for a while. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, part of Paul's traveling party in Acts. If you read Luke closely, he seems to maybe have some interests in physiological details that the other authors don't, but this is the only place where, you know, Paul just comes out and clearly says he was a doctor. So Luke says hello, as does Demas. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So when Paul says this present world, he means the old order that he's been trying to encourage the Colossians to resist. So sometime in between Colossians and 2 Timothy, Demas went back to the old way. And give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. But notice that Paul assumes that congregations in Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, they're all in communication with each other. They know each other. They're not isolated. There's some cluster of households now, as we find out, is gathering as a family in the house that Nympha owns. So Paul, he's calling all of them brothers. He sees them as family. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. What he's saying in this letter is of value across congregational lines, and the letter carries his authority as an apostle. So it has a context for sure, but it's not bound by that context. So it's useful in other times and places. And there's a letter also that the Laodiceans have that would be good for you to hear in Colossae. What letter is that? Some people think it's Ephesians. Maybe Ephesians was written for a general audience, and the Laodiceans have gotten a copy. When they've read it, they should send it to the Colossians. I don't think that's right. It's not worth spending any time on it right now, because I, just like everybody else, am guessing. But my guess is we just don't have that letter anymore. It's lost. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Archippus is mentioned in Philemon. He's somehow part of Philemon's household. And Philemon, Paul calls Archippus his fellow soldier. So he's received some calling that he needs encouragement to complete for whatever reason. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. He's been dictating the letter to a scribe, and now he takes the pen in his own hand, writes this last part. This is what he wants to write to them himself. Remember my chains. So earlier in the letter, he anticipated that his opponents would use the fact that he's suffering in prison to say, well, Paul must not really be somebody you need to listen to, because he obviously doesn't have any divine favor. God's let him go to prison. But then Paul turned that upside down and connected his suffering to Jesus' suffering, and he says that's the reason to listen to him. He's suffering out of love. So remember that, and grace be with you. He started the letter with grace to you and peace from God our Father, and now he brings it full circle and pronounces that that grace is with them. And that's the text, and that's the whole letter. So, is there anything of any value here? I think so. Still, we have eight people who are with Paul. He's sending two of them to Colossae with the letter. One of those two was faithful to Paul and the mission of the church to the end. The other one is a runaway slave who has come to faith and needs Paul's protection. Then there are six more who are with Paul and not traveling. One is a fellow prisoner of war. One has abandoned Paul before and caused division in the church. He also turns out to be the author of one of the four Gospels. One guy we know absolutely nothing about, except that he's a Jew. Those three are Jews. Then we have the three Gentiles. One's a faithful church planter who's humble enough to know when he needs help. One is Luke, doctor and evangelist, author of Luke and Acts. One is Demas, who eventually left the church. And then on the receiving end of the letter, we have Laodiceans, Colossians, the church that meets at Nympha's house, all of whom need instruction and encouragement, as does Archippus, whatever his calling is. So if you count all this up, two traveling, six more with Paul, three churches, plus Archippus, that's 12 entities, plus Paul. Paul, former murderer, current prisoner of war. Jacob had 12 sons, became 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus called the 12 to begin the New Testament. And here's Paul, surrounded by 12. This is a visible church on earth. Different people, different callings, different capacities, ethnicities, backgrounds, different levels of commitment to the word, right? But it's all very realistic. There's nothing naive about any of this. It's a real letter from a real person to real people. And the goal is that the word of Christ and thus unity with Christ would spread to the ends of the earth to more and more real people. So in a family, every person doesn't fill every role. In a body, every part doesn't do the same thing. In the Christian church on earth, everyone is not the same. Everyone's not responsible for everything. Everyone is not always in the same place doing the same stuff. Everyone's not a leader. Everyone's not a preacher or a wonderful person. That's not what makes us the church. What makes us the church is our connection to Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. See it in the gospel lesson. Same thing. Peter, James, and John follow Jesus up a mountain. And they see Moses and Elijah. Now, which of those five guys, Peter, James, John, Moses, or Elijah, at some point did not experience a giant crisis of faith or severe misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom of God? And yet, at the same time, these are giants through whom the word of God went out powerfully to the nations. Not because they were so wonderful, but because the one who was glowing and gleaming in their midst was wonderful. So if we take anything away from this, from Colossians, the whole letter, let it be that Jesus Christ is sufficient and more than sufficient for us to be the church, for us to be exactly who God intends us to be. He's conquered your sin. He's conquered his enemies. He's the image and the mystery and the wisdom of God. And in your connection to him, that's all you need. And now you're free to be the unique member of this family that you are, the unique part of his body that you are. In fact, in him, who you are really is wonderful. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.